Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Great? All right, good. What a marvelous song. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't you just long to hear those words someday? What a joy that's going to be when we all get to heaven and shout the victory. And that's what this is all about today, is shouting the victory for the Lord. Today, our message is entitled, The Just-in-Time Prayer. Now, you'll find out in a couple minutes why I titled the message Just-in-Time Prayer. But it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to go verses 1 to 26, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in 1 to 4 first. And if you were here in February, a couple of months ago, I gave a message entitled Stay the Course. And it was about King Asa, who was the third king in Judah. And the king, Asa, ruled for 35 years. And he was a good king. There weren't a lot of good kings in Judah. There was only about seven of them, or actually nine of them. Two of them were kind of iffy. But King Asa was one of those guys that was kind of iffy because he made it 35 years, and at the end of his 35th reign, his last 4 years, he really messed up. And he veered off a course. You may recall I had some pictures on there about staying the course. And he did not stay on course. He veered off course. So we learned to be careful that we should not partner with the world in our own walk with Christ. And we need to stay the course. Now, I just learned 2 days ago, just 2 days ago, it broke my heart. But there is a pastor, I'm not going to name his name. He's a well-known pastor. Everybody would know that pastor probably if I mentioned his name, and you can Google it if you want. But unfortunately, it was in the headline news that he was a leader, he was a teacher, and he wrote many, many hundreds of books. But he was just picked up in California for alleged battery and abuse and a road rage incident. How sad. And he's looking at spending potentially 7 years in prison. Now, it's a wake-up call for all of us that when we follow the Lord, we need to stay focused, we need to stay in His Word, and today we're going to talk about prayer. And there is one man in this congregation today that I'm so happy to see here, because we've been praying for you for a long time, and he's sitting here today, and God was not finished with him yet. So I'm so happy that Dick is here today. God bless you, brother. Now today, maybe you came into this place today tired, maybe fatigued. You know, maybe you're struggling in life. How are your finances doing? You know, we're living in a time of inflationary pricing. It's out of control. What are we going to do for the future? How are we going to survive the battle that we're in, that all of us are in today? But I have great news today. I have really good news today. The news is found in the Word of God. It's going to be found today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 26. It's the prayer of Jehoshaphat. And if you've never read this chapter, it will encourage your spirit because it can apply today very easily. So as we look to God's Word, we know that His Word, in His Word, He communicates to us through the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, our spirit communicates with Him. So today, we're going to learn about Asa's son. Now, Asa was the third king of Judah. Asa had a son, Jehoshaphat. And hopefully, you're going to take away some lessons from his prayer today. And we're going to see how Jehoshaphat never had to go into battle. When the enemy surrounded him, he never had to even send any of his troops in for the battle. And I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert that Yahweh did the battle and Yahweh won. So before we begin this lesson today on chapter 20, verses 1 to 26, I'd like us all to bow in prayer right now. Thank you so much, Father, for today, your goodness and your mercy that follows us all the days of our life. Father, we thank you for your precious word, the word of God, Lord. We thank you, Father, that we have this lesson today from Jehoshaphat's prayer, the just-in-time prayer. Lord, we pray right now as we look into your word that you would give us listening ears to hear and help us to take away something today, Lord, that we can use in our own prayer life and be encouraged, Lord, be encouraged in your word. We pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to get a little background. I'm going to give you just a couple of quick facts about Jehoshaphat. I'm going to go real quickly through these just to give you a little prelude before we go into chapter 20, verses 1 to 4. And some quick facts. He became king at age 35, so he was a young king when he became king over Judah. And he reigned for 25 years, so he reigned until he was 60 years old, and then he died. So he didn't have a real long life. Now, the people of Judah, they loved King Jehoshaphat. They loved the guy. He was an absolutely wonderful man. And they showered him with presents and riches, and he was a man of integrity and of faith in Yahweh. And even the Philistines, out of all people, even the Philistines presented him with silver and riches. Isn't that interesting that the Philistines were not his friends, but they were here? So the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms around Judah, around Israel. And I find that very interesting because they did not even want to make war against Jehoshaphat. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10. You can read all about it. Jehoshaphat became very powerful with 1,080,000 military troops. So he had a lot of people, the warriors that were behind him and men of valor that were ready to go to war and go to battle with for him at any time. Unfortunately, he was connected with King Ahab because his son married King Ahab's daughter. King Ahab was not a good guy. He was a king of northern Israel and seventh king of Israel. But by the marriage that they were connected, so he became he actually partnered up with Ahab, which was probably not the best thing because Ahab wanted to take over the city of Ramoth-Gilead, which was along the king's highway, which was a major trade route. So that would have been a strategic place to take over. And it had great value. So there many people that went back and forth. They traveled with their belongings there. So Ahab wanted that route. Unfortunately, it didn't go well for Ahab because he got shot. He had armor on, and they got the arrow right smack between his protection. So he got shot. It took him a little while to die, but he ended up dying. And then Jehoshaphat goes back to Jerusalem, and he now gets rebuked in chapter 19 by the prophet Jehu. And we're going to go into that in just a second. There are 3 points in your bulletin. You'll see 3 points in Jehoshaphat's prayer. And I'm going to tell you the 3 points first, and then we're going to backtrack and we're going to go through those 3 points. But how did Jehoshaphat pray? And what we want to walk away from here today, I hope, is that we're all going to see that he prayed with all seriousness. He prayed with humility. He prayed with expectation. He was passionate about his prayer, and he was most disciplined. What did Jehoshaphat show us about prayer? He acknowledged God as the supreme ruler and the authority of the heavens and the earth. He believed and he trusted in his Yahweh, in the God of the universe. And what effect did his just-in-time prayer have on the people? They were humbled, they were joyous, and they were full of praise. And we sang that song this morning, Shout to the Lord. And we should shout to the Lord with victory in our minds, even if we're in the midst of the battle. We're going to see that today in Jehoshaphat's prayer. Now Jehoshaphat, the meaning of Jehoshaphat, the name, means Yahweh judges, which I find very interesting. It's interesting that Jehoshaphat's name is used for the place, the very place where God is going to do the battle with the nations that fall into judgment in the Jezreel Valley. It's also called the Valley of Decision. And in Joel 3, 1 to 2, we're going to read here that account. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There it is. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. So this is going to be not a place that was just, we're going to see here, it was a place of battle for Second Chronicles chapter 20, but it's also going to be a battle in the future, after when we see the end times come upon us. So here in verses 1 to 4, it says, "Now it came about after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Aram, and behold, they are in Hazor Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a period of fasting throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord." So you notice here in the very first verse there in chapter 20, it came about after this. So when I read that, I'm going, well, what happened just before this? Well, it's interesting because if you backtrack to go to chapter 19, there was Jehu the prophet. Now, he came and he approached Jehoshaphat and he tells him, "Are you going to help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" Remember, he had partnered up with Ahab, who was not a good guy, and he was doing some things, and he was going to go after and capture Ramoth Gilead. So here Jehu is rebuking him. And he's saying, "If you do that, Jehoshaphat, you're going to face the wrath of God." So he's rebuking the king of Judah. "A wake-up call from a prophet causes Jehoshaphat to appoint judges all over the region in the fortified cities. And he instructs these judges to fear the Lord." He says, "You judge by the fear of the Lord." He says, "Be a judge of integrity." How's that sound? I mean, do we see judges of integrity today? Not a lot of them anymore. And he's telling them, he's saying, judge with integrity. Essentially, he's telling them, don't be corrupt. I mean, how wonderful is that? In Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appoints Levites, and he appoints priests now to settle the disputes that were occurring in Jerusalem. So he tells them, the Levites and the priests, "I want you to fear the Lord faithfully and wholeheartedly." So he's telling his frontline people there, you be honest, you don't be corrupt, you lead with integrity. Now you talk about open-air preaching. That's a direct example of what it is to go out there and to speak to someone specifically in their heart and tell them exactly how God wants them to be. He's literally warning the leaders about judgment to come, and he's telling them to follow the Lord. So he finishes in chapter 19 with the final verse, and I love this one. He says, "Act with courage, and may the Lord be with those who do well." So what happens in chapter 20? Multitudes. You see that up there? It says, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea." Then they're going to attack them. Now, is that not what happens to us today as people of faith? If you show any interest in serving Christ and following Christ, I can assure you that you're going to be attacked. And just expect it. The attacks usually come when you encourage others to pray or you encourage them to turn from their sin. You're going to be attacked by the enemy. If you've just stirred the pot, so to speak. So don't be surprised and expect it. Don't be afraid of it, although we're going to see something here, because make no mistake, Jehoshaphat was a fleshly man and he became afraid. So he immediately, without reservation, turns to the Lord, makes no hesitation in seeking the Lord. That's the first thing that happens. So when you become afraid, and the enemy comes upon you, and you become afraid, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord right there. And we're going to see some very exciting things that Jehoshaphat did. A king, no less. What he did was amazing. And you notice here it says in verse 3, how he sought the Lord. It was contagious. All of Judah and even the surrounding cities sought the Lord. Now that's a prayer chain if I ever heard one, right there. Everybody was seeking the Lord. It was a pretty exciting time. So here is the map of you see in the blue there, Kingdom of Judah. That's where Jerusalem is, and that's where King Jehoshaphat was with all the cities, the fortified cities. And then you have the Kingdom of Ammon up there, which is current day Jordan, I believe. kingdom of Moab, the Moabites, and then on the other side, on the west side, there's Philistines, the Munites, they called them, and then the kingdom of Edom to the south. They were completely surrounded. And so if you look at it in the fleshly way, I mean, you look at that and you say, they don't stand much of a chance. But we know that God wins the battle every time. Have you ever felt surrounded by enemies in your life? I mean, completely surrounded where you just don't see any way out. Go to prayer and then don't be afraid to ask others to pray for you, because we're going to see something here that really took place. This was a tremendous act of God. Don't hold it in either, because if a lot of us, when we get under oppressed attacks, we just stuff it, and we don't ask people for prayer. We've got to humble ourselves and ask people, please pray for me. I'm struggling. I'm really struggling in a certain area. Those that you can trust, you know, don't be afraid to ask people for your prayers. And then let the Lord know that you're in the battle. Lord, I can't fight this battle myself. I can't do it. Only you can do it. And give it to him and then leave it there. And let the Lord do the battle. And give him the victory. And we're going to see here later on, I'm giving the end of the story too much here, but at the end of the story, you're going to see that they praised the Lord for the victory before the victory was won. Do we do that? I don't think so. Not a lot. I mean, it's hard to do in the flesh. But they did that. And that's an example for us today. So we notice here, we noticed in verse 3 that he tells the people to fast. What is fasting and praying? What does that mean? Fasting has been a common place or common practice in biblical days. And here's a couple of verses that we can look to. First of all, I'll read verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a period of fasting throughout Judah. Jesus fasted before he began his public ministry in Luke chapter 4. And then Nehemiah fasted to help him confess his sins to God and turn away from them and to ask God for favor in the sight of the king of Persia to get permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 1. David fasted to ask God to intervene because of injustice in Psalm 35. And in 2 Samuel 12, he fasted to ask for a miraculous healing, a request God did not grant, by the way. There's another example of what we need to remember. God doesn't always answer our prayer the way we want it answered, necessarily. Mordecai and the Jews fasted upon hearing news of Haman's wicked plot for their extermination in Esther chapter 4. And then the early church fasted while worshiping and committing their ministry to the Lord. They also sought the Lord through fasting for guidance when they appointed leaders in Acts chapter 13. Now here's a couple other things which I found very interesting. John Knox, who was a Protestant reformer and Scottish theologian, fasted and prayed so much that Queen Mary feared his prayers more than she feared the armies of Scotland, which is interesting. John Wesley, the renowned English preacher, missionary, fasted weekly from sunup to late afternoon. And Charles Finney, a revivalist in the 1800s, fasted regularly each week, would often go 3 days without eating when he felt his revival meetings were not effectively introducing people to Jesus. So our first point, how did Jehoshaphat pray? He prayed with all seriousness. He prayed with humility. He prayed with expectation. And he was passionate and he was disciplined. So let's move on, verses 5 to 6. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and he said, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. So the question is, what is the new courtyard? But I want you to get this picture that Jehoshaphat is probably standing in the same place. He actually was standing in the same place, in the same area as his great-great-grandfather Solomon, as he dedicated the temple to the Lord. Now get the picture here, please. Solomon's prayer of dedication comes from 2 Chronicles 6, 12 to 14. Then he, that's Solomon, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, that's 7.5 feet, 5 cubits wide and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the courtyard, and he stood on it. knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping your covenant and your faithfulness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. It's the same type of prayer that Jehoshaphat was doing many years later in the same spot right there. And in front of all the assembly, which I find very fascinating, because here's the kings that are humbling themselves before their people praying. It's an incredible thing. 7 to 13. Let me back up here for a second. Point number two, what did Jehoshaphat's prayer show us about prayer? To acknowledge God as the supreme ruler and authority of the heavens and earth. So when we pray, we need to really pray acknowledging God as our supreme ruler and authority. We used to have a sign up there, a scripture verse up there, the heavens tell of the glory of God and their expanse declares the works of his hands, Psalm 19:1. It's one of my favorite verses, because when you look up and you see the stars and you see the glorious creation the Lord has given to us, we acknowledge him as the supreme ruler of the universe. And it might be safe to say that probably all of us grew up learning about the Lord's Prayer. And it's actually a prayer found in Matthew that's teaching us how to pray, not what to pray, but how to pray. So when you think about that, our Father who art in heaven, imagine Solomon praying dedication over the temple, Jehoshaphat praying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, hallowed be thy name. You're giving him all reverence, all glory, all honor that he rightfully deserves. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jehoshaphat was praying, no one can stand against you, Lord. Your almighty Father. He's acknowledging him as a supreme ruler. And that's an incredible example, a humble example for all of us as we should pray that way. To approach our Heavenly Father, Abba Father, Yahweh, directly recognizing that he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And acknowledging there's no one like him that can stand against him. Amen. Do I get an amen on that? Amen. Yes. Thank you. Let's go on to 7 to 13. Did you not know, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land from your people Israel and give it to the descendants of your friend Abraham forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and save us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you did not allow Israel to invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, for they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us in inheritance. Our God will not judge them, for we are powerless before this great multitude that is coming against us, nor we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now listen to this last verse in 13. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Do you get the picture? All of Judah standing there with their little babies, and they're standing there with their children, their husbands, their wives, their kids, everybody, and they're looking to the Lord, waiting for an answer to the prayer. It's a wonderful thing that there's great revival taking place right here. And then Jehoshaphat says, even if destruction comes, we're going to stand in the gap and we're going to cry out to you in our distress. So you win every way by praying that way. Jehoshaphat knows that he wins, whether he gets annihilated or not, he wins because he's praying to the Lord and the Lord's in control. He says, you, God, will hear our prayers and save us. He says in verse 12 that we are powerless in this potential takeover plot, but our eyes are on you. So we see here in verses 14 to 16, we have somebody else that comes on the scene here. It's Jehaziel. It says, then in the midst of assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and the son of Jael, and the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, and the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up to the ascent by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in the front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And we're going to go to 17 to 19 as well. You need not fight in this battle. Take your position. Stand and watch the salvation of the Lord in your behalf, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. And now, listen to this part here, verse 18. Jehoshaphat, what does he do? He bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and from the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. What effect did the prayer of Jehoshaphat have on the people? They were confident in Yahweh's anticipated answer to prayer. They were looking up. They weren't looking out. They weren't looking down. They were looking up, knowing that Yahweh was going to win the battle. They were humbled. They were joined in one accord. So we finish with verses 20 to 26. The battle belongs to the Lord. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, and God will endure. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithfulness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were struck down. They were praising, they were singing, and the battle hadn't even started yet. So here the battle was already won. They had boldly been proclaiming the victory. And what does the enemy do? The right thing. They kill themselves. Every one of them, every last one of them, the Ammon and Moab and Philistines, boom, they kill each other. And Jehoshaphat's army had to do nothing. They just had to let the battle belong to the Lord. So then what does Jehoshaphat do? He goes, all the people, it says, Judah acquired the goods and valuable things of the struck down enemy. Verse 25, For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, completely destroying them. When they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So there it is. The enemy kills one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they turned toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and there were no survivors. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoils, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were taking the spoils for 3 days because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. And for there they blessed the Lord there. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Baraka until today. That is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So God is going to win it again in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Baraka. And in closing, we want to review what we see here in Jehoshaphat's prayer. How did Jehoshaphat pray? He prayed with all seriousness. He prayed with humility. He prayed with expectation. He was passionate and he was disciplined. And I might add that he was very humbled. What did Jehoshaphat show us about prayer? That he acknowledged God as the supreme ruler and the authority of the heavens and the earth. And that's how we need to pray. We need to start by acknowledging that God is the supreme ruler and authority, not only of the heavens and the earth, but of our soul, of who we are. He's the creator of each and every one of us. What effect did this just-in-time prayer have on the people? That they were humbled, joyous, and full of praise. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, do you know that God hears your prayer when you pray? Do you have confidence knowing that He wants you to pray? He wants you to talk to Him about everything. He doesn't want you to hold back on anything. Sometimes when you're in your car by yourself or you're at home by yourself, Jesus is right with you all the time. So talk to Him. Pray for Him. Pray to Him. And tell Him everything. Even the tough things. Because He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts before you even know your thoughts. Even before you even think them. Isaiah said it so well. He said in Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson today and how to pray, Lord. Pray with all seriousness, to pray with intent, intentional, to be intentional about our prayers, Lord. And to acknowledge you, Lord, to acknowledge you as the supreme ruler and the authority of this universe. And Lord, we are so grateful and thankful, Father, for what you do for us each and every time, Lord, that we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that you know our thoughts before we even have a thought. You know the beginning from the end. You're the Alpha. You're the Omega. You know, Lord. You know how everything is going to work out before we even get up in the morning. So, Lord, how do we react to prayer today? We should be reacting by knowing, Lord, that the battle belongs to the Lord and you get the victory every single time, Lord. So help us, each one of us here today, Father, to walk away from here with that thought, Lord, and that confidence, knowing that your battle has been won already and that we can live in victory, that we don't have to live in depression, we don't have to live with sadness, Lord, because of the way the world is. We can look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh, Lord, that it comes near. And Jesus could come at any moment and help us to live with that anticipation, Lord. And Lord, we know that you're going to win the victory. You're going to win the battle. You'll get the victory. And Father, we are so grateful, Father, for the prayer of Jehoshaphat and the example that he gave us, Lord, by leading by example. He was a humble king that went before his people and bowed down before you, Lord, and the people saw that. So help us to be examples to others, Lord, those that maybe don't have a strong faith, that need to know that we're people of faith, that we trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we don't lean on our own understanding in all of our ways. We acknowledge Him to direct our path, Lord. That's how we should live each and every day. So with confidence, Father, we come to you boldly to the throne of grace, humbly asking you, Father, to hear our prayer this morning. And all of God's people together said, Amen. Amen.